scripture reading for this evening hour's worship service comes from the book of Daniel. We turn this evening to the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." And these three presidents and princes, assembled together to the king and said unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute, to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened to the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day, and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. And these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alters not." And answered they and said before the king, "That Daniel, which is of his children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth thee not, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but makes his petition three times a day." And the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed." And the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spoke and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. And the king went to his palace, and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. And the king rose very early in the morning, and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men that accused Daniel, and cast them into the den of lions. Then their children, and their wives, and the lions had mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, wherever they came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the land, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. My dear congregation, we are familiar with the words of an endearing hymn. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ, our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? When you met with great temptation, did you think to pray? By his dying love and merit, did you claim the Holy Spirit as your guide and stay? When your heart was filled with anger, did you think to pray? Did you plead for grace, my brother, that you might forgive another who had crossed your way? When sore trials came upon you, did you think to pray? When your soul was bowed in sorrow, balm of Gilead, did you borrow at the gates of day? And then the refrain, oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night to day. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. Beautiful words of a wonderful hymn. We sing them as we sing those words. And I pray that we would be singing them in our hearts, also post-communion time. And we heard this morning at the time of communion that we are to have communion with the Lord. Yes, at the time of communion, but we are also experiencing that communion as we communicate to God. We heard that in our very first point this morning. God speaks to us through his word. We speak back to him in prayer. Communication is a part of ongoing communion. And this evening hour, we want to focus on a man who, by the grace of God, didn't forget to pray. When he left his room in the morning, as he went through his day, as he closed the day, he remembered to constantly, constantly pray. And thus, this man, Daniel, of whom we read in Daniel chapter 6, he experienced a life of ongoing communion. The words of our text in their context is verse 10 of Daniel chapter 6. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Our theme, very simply, this evening is this: ongoing communion through prayer. This morning's theme was communion. This evening, ongoing communion through prayer. And we ought to see how Daniel experienced that ongoing communion as he prayed in need, as he prayed in danger, and how he rightly prayed to God, and how he also regularly prayed to his God. My dear congregation, the wise man Solomon writes in the book of Ecclesiastes in the 1st chapter in the 9th verse that there is nothing, absolutely nothing new under the sun. Sometimes we find that hard to believe, quite frankly. We look at the olden days, we think of Bible times, and we say, you know, everything has changed. Everything has changed. And while it is true there is many superficial changes, yet the principal things, the main things, they went on then as they still go on today. We live in a time when there is trouble. We live in a time when there is war. We live in a time when there is distress. We live in a time when there is sorrow. We heard it once again. There was a tragic, terrible, tragic shooting down in Texas. People dying as they worship the Lord their God. We hear on the news all the time, and we read about it, don't we, that people, even Christians, are taken captive. And they're held hostage for one reason or another. Usually that's in distant lands, but also can come closer to home as well. Well, several hundred years ago, several thousand years ago, in the 6th century B.C. or 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, we find all kinds of challenges that was plaguing the people of Israel, the nation, really, of Israel, really, technically, the nation of Judah, of which Daniel was a part of at that time. And they were plundered at one point there by the Babylonians. The Babylonians, they came in, and they came into Judah, and they invaded them, and they took all kinds of people. They killed all kinds of people, and they took all kinds of people hostage. Hundreds and hundreds of them. And they took men and women, they took boys and girls, and they took them captive. They took them hostage, and they brought them back to their own land, in the land of Babylon. Now, we don't know what happened to all those hundreds and hundreds of people that were taken into captivity, but we do know about a few of them. Because here in the book of Daniel, particularly, it's like the Bible focuses down upon at least 4 men, Daniel included. And we read there that Daniel and his 3 friends, they were brought into Babylon, and they were renamed. Daniel was renamed Belteshazzar, and also he had 3 friends who were renamed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so these 4 friends, they are together. They are godly young men. They serve the Lord. They are probably teenagers, young teenagers, when they're taken into captivity. But this evening hour, we want to focus even more down from these 4 men to just one of them. Daniel. And we ought to consider his example. His example of godliness, and very particularly his example of a prayerfulness, and see how children and how all of us, also post-communion, can learn about his good and his godly prayerful life. Now, Daniel had a wonderful name. Actually, the name Daniel itself means God is my judge. God is my judge. And as Daniel and his three friends lived in Babylon, Daniel lived out the fulfillment of that which his name meant. Sometimes people would name their children with a desire and with a hope that which their name meant, they would live that out in their lives. Sometimes that happened, and sometimes it didn't. Here in Daniel's case, it certainly did. Daniel means God is my judge. And Daniel always lived, as it were, under the careful eye, realizing, conscious that he was under the eye of the King of Kings. Not that God was that holy judge that was ready to bring down the gavel always on his life, but in this sense, that God is my judge in that he rules over my life. That's what the term judge also often means in the Bible. The Lord rules over my life. And I ask us, children, this evening hour, are you and I, are we Daniels? Do we live with the conscious reality that the Lord rules over our lives? You see, oftentimes, we like to say, don't we, I'll do it my way. But God says, you are called to do it my way. Also, post-communion, as we reflect upon what is required of us, God says, you are to remember that I am in charge, and I am in charge through the power of my word. And would to God that we would all be as Daniels, saying, God is my judge. We sing in the Psalter, be thou my judge, O righteous Lord, try thou my inmost heart. I walk with steadfast trust in thee, nor from thy ways depart. If Daniel would have been singing the Psalter, he would have said, I love to sing that Psalter. And I pray that that song would be our song as well, that God is our judge. Now, to understand this particular verse 10, Daniel was a praying man, we need to reflect it just a little bit and broaden out our scope on Daniel's life up until this point here in chapter 6. When we look at the entire book of Daniel and the entire life of Daniel, we know that God gifted him in a very particular way. It's very clear from the pages of this book that Daniel was a very clear-minded, straight-thinking a man, beside him being very godly. He was very bright. And apparently he had a unique gift on top of that, that God had given. And that particular gift was this. God had given him the ability to interpret dreams. And so when somebody would have a dream, they would come to Daniel, and Daniel would explain the meaning of that dream. Now, one time, he interpreted a dream for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, many years before this here in chapter 6. And because he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Nebuchadnezzar actually promoted him to a level of prominence in the kingdom. Now, remember that Daniel and his friends, they were taken captive when they were young teenagers. And so he had to grow up most of his life in the land of Babylon, not in the land of Judah and in the land of Israel, his hometown, where all the good and the godly things had been happening in the temple. But in this foreign land, in this distant land, yes, they were with the people of God. How much connection they could have with one another, we don't exactly know. But yet here he does have the association of at least his three godly friends. And we find him growing up here in the land of Babylon. And when we turn the page here then to chapter 6 of Daniel, the chapter that we read together, we find that Daniel, at this point in his life, he had probably grown to be a man of 70 or 80 years old. So he was a young teenager at the beginning of the book. By chapter 6, he's 70 or 80. And now there's another king in Babylon. Now it's not Nebuchadnezzar anymore. Now it's a king by the name of Darius, who now lived in Babylon. And it's very clear from this chapter as well that Darius took a liking to Daniel. He found a connection with him. And so he promoted Daniel with two other men to be presidents or literally overseers over the leaders, over the princes of the land. And so there would be a tiered government, which is very common in all kinds of nations. And in Babylon, even though Daniel, he had come originally from Judah, this Darius, who liked Daniel, said, "You, along with these two others, I'm going to appoint you to be overseers over other overseers, who in turn would be overseers over the people." And so Daniel was at a place of prominence. And then among these three, Daniel and his two friends, or Daniel and these two companions, who were companions at first, it appears that Daniel kind of naturally rose to the top. He was the preferred one, we are told. He was the special one. He was probably just a natural leader. He was godly. He was wise. He had a very wholesome spirit about him. But it's very clear that this preference that was shown to Daniel made these other two men very jealous. They watched him day after day. They couldn't find anything that he was doing wrong. But there was one thing that they noted very clearly. They noted that he was a godly man. They noted that he was a prayerful man. And they noted that he had the regular habit of always turning to his God in prayer. And so, what did they do? Sadly, these other two men, they used their wisdom in an ungodly way. They wrote a law with the help of others and said that no one can ask anything of any other king except the king of the land. And this law was a law that couldn't be changed. It was a law of the Medes and the Persians. Whenever anything was a law of the Medes and the Persians, and it was signed into a law as the Medes and the Persians, it's an unalterable law. Sometimes laws are altered and changed, or there's something added to it, or something taken away from it. But we still say that today, don't we? When we talk about a law, we say, well, it's not a law of the Medes and the Persians. In other words, you can change that or you can bend that law. But when a law was signed in law that was in the name of the Medes and the Persians, well, that was an unalterable law. And so they make this law in the name of the Medes and the Persians that no one can ask anything of any other leader except King Darius. And so these men, they bring this petition, this new law, to the king. And no doubt, King Darius, he is filled with pride. And his own pride blinds him to what he's about to do. And so he signs this new law into effect. And what was happening, really, at that time, was a form of persecution. Daniel was being persecuted. They were particularly targeting Daniel. This one law was made, really, ultimately for one man. And so he was experiencing the very hand of persecution. There's many who are persecuted in this day. We remember on this Sunday, a day of prayer for the persecuted church, those in far and distant lands. And here Daniel, he was experiencing this form of persecution. But even though it was persecution, Daniel prayed. He knew about the law. He was right up there in terms of leadership. He was aware of the law. But he prayed. He didn't say, you know, there's a new law in effect, and therefore I'm not going to pray. No, he prayed. He had a pressing need to pray. The law said you can't pray to anyone but the king. But he said, as it were, there's a greater king that I need to pray for. And now there's another reason I have to pray. Because there's an ungodly law now in this land that's being upheld by the rulers that be. And what need I have to pray? We don't know exactly what's gone on in his heart, but certainly he had this extra reason now to pray, didn't he? And I ask us, by way of application, as we go forward post-communion, do we have this burdensome need and feel and conviction in our hearts to pray? And do we have that also when we see all the ungodly laws of this land? There's many ungodly laws that our government has put it into place. But all kinds of immoral things. When new laws are made about immoral things, we ought to have this pressing need to pray in our hearts. Not that we are better than our neighbor, but I hope and pray that we would feel this need to call out to God, to, as we heard this morning, share the very pain of Christ in the deepest of our emotions. And when we see sin in the land, and we see laws that allow sin and promote sin, that we would be burdened in our hearts. And in this way, also experience ongoing communion. Daniel, he felt this pressing need to pray. And even if all of his prayer didn't change anything in Babylon, he knew that God still required prayer of his people. There are hundreds, dear congregation, hundreds of examples in Scripture. Hundreds upon hundreds of examples in Scripture, how a Christian is called to pray. There are so many exhortations to pray. And you know what the greatest lament of the people of God, any Christian you've talked to, and ourselves, we know it reflecting on our own lives, one of our greatest burdens is in our lives, how prayerless we really are. And then even when we do engage in prayer, how prayerless our prayers can be. Daniel, he prayed, and he had this pressing need to pray, and he prayed with a heart that was sincere as he prayed. He could have said with the psalmist in Psalm 50 in verse 15, when God says, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Daniel would have said, amen to that text. Prayer, as we heard it this morning, is one of the ways we stay connected with the Lord. You know, mankind, we have this pressing need to stay connected with people, don't we? We do that through texts. We do that through emails. We do that through social media. We do that through speaking with one another. We have a pressing need to stay connected with people. It's not what you know. Some people say it's who you know. So we have this need to stay connected. And I ask us, congregation, as I ask myself, do we feel that same burden to stay connected with God in that way as well? And every single opportunity that is available to us. This is the way to grow in sanctification, to stay connected with God through communication, reading His Word, turning to Him, resting in His Word, turning to Him in prayer. You know, it is after times of sweet communion with God that the devil is the most busy in our soul. Remember the way it was with the Lord Jesus Christ after He had experienced the time of baptism, the Holy Spirit visiting Him, the Father speaking from heaven. It was shortly after that He was led out by the Spirit into the wilderness, by the devil into the wilderness, to be tempted by Him. And as it was with Christ, so it will be for the Christian. It's after those special times with God that Satan attacks us. And we need the Lord all the more. We must stay connected with God through reading His Word and through prayer. But then Daniel, he prays, secondly, in a time of great danger. He knew that he was not supposed to pray. That was the new law. Don't pray to anyone. Don't ask any petitions of anyone. The God of heaven or the lesser gods on the earth or the powers that be. Don't ask anything of anyone except King Darius. But Daniel prayed anyways. And Daniel believed, like all of us should, that we are called to obey the government. We must obey the government. But if the government tells us to do something which goes against the teachings of Scripture, then not only we shouldn't obey the government, we may not, by God's decree, obey the government or the powers that be. In other words, we obey the laws of the land, but there are times when the laws of the land come into conflict with God's higher laws. And then we must say, I will obey God rather than man. We realize that God uses man, uses institutions, uses organizations to disseminate His Word as well. And so when laws are made consistent with His Word, then we obey those laws. But when laws are made that contradict God's Word, that go against God's Word, then we say, well, then man's law, even government's law, must not be obeyed. And we must obey the living God. Also, a law about prayer. Daniel knew that he must obey God's law, and he must not obey this new law. He knew what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, that he was to pray without ceasing. We live in a land and nation where we have the freedom to worship here. We have the freedom to pray. We have the freedom to pray even out on the street corner. We have the freedom to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. It's protected currently by our Constitution, even though we may receive persecution from non-Christians for doing it. But we do have the freedom. We do have the freedom in our Constitution of worship the God of our choice. But there are other nations. As we sit here tonight in the land of the free, in the home of the brave, there are nations in this world where you may not pray in any other name than the name that the government designates that you may pray in. Those are non-Christian nations. But we do have the freedom here, now. But we don't know, dear congregation, how long we will have that freedom. We pray that we would have that from generation to generation until the Lord returns. But that's not guaranteed. That's not guaranteed for America. That's not guaranteed for the Christian church. It wasn't guaranteed for Daniel. Here this law comes. You may not pray to anyone except an earthly king, even though he may be a nice guy, King Darius, and even though he's a friend of Daniel. Daniel says, no. No, I must pray. I must pray to God. And we have to prayerfully pray that God would preserve our rights also. It's one way to stay connected with God. So often in our life of sanctification, also in the life of post-communion, sometimes we get so wrapped up in the personalness of our prayer life. And it's good to pray for ourselves, pray for our families, pray for our life of sanctification. But we ought to be also intercessors for others and intercessors for our nation in a prayerful way. That God would preserve the laws that are godly and the laws that are ungodly would be destroyed or changed in our land. Because we have to remember that when the Bible is tossed out in the public square, when the Bible is tossed out in the government, when the Bible is tossed out in any institution, well, then man's law, guided by man's sinful heart, rules. And it would be like that time in the time of the judges, where every man does that which is right in his own eyes, when there was no king in the land. God says, I am king. I rule over you. My law is to prevail. My word is to prevail. And within my word it says, pray, call upon me, trust in me. Daniel understood that. So dare to be a Daniel. Dare to take a stand. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known, standing by a promise true, heeding God's command, honor them, the faithful few. All hail to Daniel's band. The poem goes, Daniel is a wonderful example of courage, of godliness, of prayerfulness that we do well to follow. Post-communion. And Daniel, third, he prayed with the very right manner, right in a godly manner. Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that the law was signed, he went into his house, his windows being opened, the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees three times a day, and he prayed, and he gave thanks. He gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. He mingled his prayer with thanksgiving. Daniel, he was grateful, and he was grateful to God. It's wonderful that we have a heart that is filled with gratitude. Thanksgiving is in a few weeks again. And I hope and pray that we are thankful on Thanksgiving, and we are thankful every week. But our thanksgiving must be directed to God in prayer. Daniel, he focused on God. He was grateful to God. You know, sometimes we can be filled with prayer. And I hope this is not the case with us post-communion, in our life of sanctification. Sometimes we can be so focused on asking God for things, we petition Him for things, and we're so needy, and then He supplies us with that which we actually ask. and we're not as thankful to him as we ought to be. We were pleading for him for a certain thing, and then it was, well, maybe just a simple thanks. Well, it's good to have a simple thanks to God, but where's the spirit of gratitude that we ought to have? You know that a spirit of ingratitude to God, Romans chapter 1, is reflective of the life of an unbeliever. Remember what it says about the unbeliever? They were unholy. They were unthankful. They're exchanging the truth of God for lies, Paul writes. He lists ingratitude, a life of non-thankfulness, right on the same level of a life of total ungodliness. I hope that's not us. I hope we're grateful to God. Daniel here, he's an example of being grateful to God for all that God had given him. You know, you think about it. Here's this godly man. A law had just come in place, and you'd think he would be complaining to God, saying, you know, I've been doing the right thing, Lord, and now this law that's seeking to harm me? Why? No, he doesn't even think that, does he? He's grateful to God. He lived as a drowned debtor to the mercies of God. And that's the way we have to live as well, filled with gratitude to God, despite things going against us. And remember also this, that sometimes we have to thank God. Well, we have to thank God at all times, but remember that we ought to thank God for not answering our prayers in the way that we had asked him to do so. You know, sometimes in our complete foolishness, we ask him for wrong things, silly things, foolish things. Maybe not out and out ungodly things, but things that we think are the right things to be asking him for. And then God answers our prayer in a completely different way than we had asked of him. Or by apparently not answering our prayer at all. Well, sometimes that's also an answer to prayer. William Culbertson, a godly Puritan, he said, "Keep praying, but be thankful that God's answers are wiser than your prayers." There's a lot of wisdom there. Daniel was filled with gratitude as he prayed to God. But Daniel was also filled, secondly, with humility. He was filled with humility. And we see that in his very posture of kneeling. Well, we can argue, I suppose, that, well, he kneeled down because everyone kneeled in those days. But Daniel, looking at the whole of his life, was a man of godly humility. He was not only bending the knee in physical worship toward the Lord, but he was bending the knee of his heart in his very soul as he bowed before the King of Kings. Yes, he realized that King Darius was a very powerful man. He was his good friend, after all. He was the king of Babylon. And yet, he didn't pray to King Darius. He prayed to the Lord of Lords. He prayed to the King of Kings. He prayed to the one who rules and reigns over all. And you see, in the shadow of the great King of Heaven, Daniel took a place of humility. He knew his place before God. And if we have any hope of growth and sanctification, we need a good dose of godly humility, of the grace of humility. Why? James 4 and verse 6, "He gives more grace. Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Surrender to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." He gives grace, James writes. He gives grace. Grace is what you and I need. And he gives grace particularly to those who are humbled before him. And therefore, submit to God. Surrender to God. Give up the fight before God. Yes, we are called to be strong in the army of the Lord. Yes, we are to be, as Paul wrote to Timothy, to be as those warriors who fight the good fight of faith. But fighting the good fight of faith is being strong in the Lord, having the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, all those wonderful graces. But yet it's a life of total surrender to our King. That's what humility is. Surrendering to the King, realizing that we are nothing in the sight of Him who is the Lord of Lords. And then thirdly, Daniel, he'd only prayed with thanksgiving, with humility, but he also rested on Christ. He rested on Christ. And how do we know that? Well, look at what the text says in verse 10. That he opened up his windows and he prayed towards Jerusalem. He prayed toward that place where he knew that his homeland was. Now, was Daniel here, was he just being sentimental and saying, you know, I wish I was back home. I wish I was back home to where the good old days that I hear from my family and my friends, where all the great and the godly things happened back in Judah, back in Jerusalem. Oh, I think Daniel, by the time he was 70 or 80 years old, he had it all figured out. That back in Jerusalem is where the temple was and where the sacrifices were made. And the sacrifices, that was the central part of it all. And every sacrifice in the temple, it pointed to the one great sacrifice that was to come 600 years after Daniel's time, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel was a believer. He was a born-again believer. And the only way anyone can be a born-again believer, whether it's in New Testament time or whether it's in Old Testament time, 600 years before Christ, is that we rest in the promises of God in Jesus Christ. And we look, the Old Testament saints, they looked for the fulfillment of those promises that all pointed to the Son of God. He was a Christian in truth, resting on that only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And so principally, Daniel gives us a wonderful example here too. Not only to be grateful in our prayers, not only to be humble in our prayers, but also to be Christ-centered in our prayers. We pray, don't we, for Jesus' sake. All our prayers ought to end for Jesus' sake. But Jesus ought to be the reason we are praying. And Jesus ought to be the example. His prayer life, too, ought to be the example that we follow. And even more personally than that, our heart needs to be washed in Jesus' blood for our prayers to be right before God. We need to be saved by grace, because a Christless life is an empty life. A Christless prayer is an empty prayer. And so we have to pray, Lord, here I am. Here I am for the sake of Jesus Christ. Hear my petition. Hear my thanksgiving. I pray for our nation. I pray for our church. I pray for our denomination. I pray for our family. I pray for myself. That's the way we have to come to God post-communion as well. We have to do it rightly, as Daniel did. And then finally and lastly, he prayed regularly. He prayed regularly. What does our text say? Children, how many times did Daniel pray? He prayed 3 times a day. 3 times a day. Now, once again, we can say, well, that was the pattern of them back in Judah. Well, I say to you, it was a good pattern. 3 times a day. Apparently, he was working probably somewhere in the royal residence. He had to come home to his chamber, to his home, maybe his own residence, maybe his own apartment, whatever it was, his own room. And so it would have been a journey going from the place of work to the place of home. 3 times a day, he would do that with regularity. And he would pray to his God. You know, sometimes we have this thought, don't we, even though we may not say it with our very lips, that it's hard to pray. It's a lot of work to pray. Would have been a lot of work, even physically, for Daniel to do what Daniel did. He left home, went home to pray, came back, did his work, went back home, prayed again, went back 3 times at least. And no doubt in between, while he's working, he's got a prayerful heart as well. But here in the formal act of prayer, it wasn't too much for him to go home to pray to his God with a heart of humility, with Christian thanksgiving. Sometimes we have the devil whispering on our shoulder, and we will also post-communion. It says, you know, that's a lot of work to pray. You know, it takes up some of your precious time. You have a lot of things to do. You know, Luther says, he goes, I got four more hours of work today. I'm going to get up 2 hours earlier, and I'm going to pray for those 4 extra hours. I'm not saying we all got to be like Luther in terms of hours that we keep in prayer time. But that attitude, prayer is the last thing in our lives we ought to be cutting out. And if we don't have that spirit of desire for prayer, we ought to just breathe a sigh up to God, Lord, please then help me to pray, teach me to pray, give me assistance to pray, guide me in prayer. And he has promised, Paul writes in the book of Romans, to be that intercessor who guides us when we know not what to pray for. The Holy Spirit is that intercessor that guides us to pray when we ask it of him. Daniel prayed regularly 3 times a day. And he prayed also habitually, didn't he? Look what the text ends with. And Daniel prayed before his God. He prayed before his God as he did aforetime, as he had done before. He had been doing this and doing this and doing this for years. We have a saying, don't we? Old habits, they die hard. Bad habits, they die hard. They do. But you see, good habits, good godly habits, they also die hard. And that's a good thing. Daniel, he was in the good and the godly habit of praying, as he had been doing since his teenage years. Here he's a man, probably in his 80s, and he's still doing the same thing, praying, 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 praying. And the Scripture takes notice of it. And the Scripture does that to inspire you and me to say, if Daniel, by the grace of God, could continue praying, then I also, a sinner though I be, can continue to my dying day. And even though he ended up in the lion's den, we read the rest of the story here, didn't he? He still prayed. He prayed. God sent an angel, protected Daniel. He was a man of prayer. In the lion's den, before the lion's den, after the lion's den. He was a man of persevering and courageous prayer. This is the way to continue our communion with God. when our communication is down, when our communication is down with God, our communion will be non-existent. You know that, don't you? I know that. You know it as well in your own Christian walk. When communication with our God is at a low ebb, so is our communion. But when our communication with God is higher, at higher levels, when we allow him to speak to us through his word, we speak to him in prayer, then we experience sweet communion. My Lord, with thee I constantly abide. O God, give thou ear to my plea, we sing, and hide not thyself from my cry. O hearken, and answer thou me, as restless and weary I sigh. Nay, soul, call on God all the day. The Lord for thy help will appear. At eve, morn, and noon, humbly pray, and he thy petition will hear. Amen.